Genesis 1:27, and God saw everything, everything that he had made. You know the end. Behold, it was very good. It was very good. Everything that God created was as good as God could make it, which means it was perfect. Everything was perfect. It was a paradise, a real paradise. But again, it doesn't take very long in the scripture, and it didn't take very long in time for everything to change. Now, we're not exactly sure how long, but it wasn't eons of time before Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned against God by taking of that forbidden fruit. But then everything in creation was radically changed. In the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so a radical change took place in the hearts of mankind. Every person that would be born of Adam and Eve, which of course we all are related to, every one of our hearts would be tainted with sin. And every day since that day, every day since the fall, we live with the consequences of that sinful choice, and even of our own sinful choices. Sin has affected every part of God's creation. Every part. There's not a single part of God's creation that is immune to the results of sin. Sin has infected our hearts and souls, and sin has even impacted our environment. It's under a curse. In fact, if you go over to Romans chapter 8 now, Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23 to see just how far the influence of sin has gone. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 22. Again, Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The whole creation. The whole creation groaneth. Everything God has made, animal, vegetable, and mineral, everything. Everything has been changed as a result of sin. Some of it we may not be able to exactly put our finger on. But from the scriptures, we know that everything changed as a result of that fall. But it doesn't just affect the animals, vegetables, and minerals that we see around us. It affects personally you and I. Look at verse 23 of Romans 8. "And not only they, but ourselves also." He's talking about believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So what do we learn? From the very beginning of the Bible, we learn that we live as broken people in a broken world because of sin. We are all broken people in a broken world because of sin. But that's where one of the greatest hopes that God offers to those who are Christians comes into play. And that will be the hope that he gives even to those, Romans 8:23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is hope in this broken world. And it is that hope that we turn to tonight. That hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. Where everything broken will someday be fixed. Where everything empty will someday be filled. And when everything wrong, and I think we all know there's a lot of wrong in this world, but everything wrong in this world will be made right. That is the hope of righteousness. And we find that hope back in the book of Galatians, also written by Paul, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, which will be our primary text tonight. So head back there with me now as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, and we're going to explore this verse a little bit more in detail and add a few verses together, but this will be where we kind of land each time. And we read this in Galatians 5, verse 5. He's talking to believers. He's talking to all those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And he says, there is hope in this broken world. What is it? "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The hope of righteousness by faith. Now, we've already looked at several points of hope on Sunday nights. We've looked at the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the hope of his calling. Last Sunday night, we looked at the hope of the promise, and that promise was the promise of the resurrection. Each one of these points of hope give us just a taste of what God has in store for every person who has Jesus as their Savior and God as their Father. But one of the greatest treasures and one of the greatest hopes that you can possess today is this one. The hope for righteousness. The hope for being fixed in your broken condition because of sin. The hope of righteousness. Again, Galatians 5:5, for we, believers, through the Spirit, wait for this hope of righteousness by faith. So the very first thing we come to in this verse is the people of this hope. Not everyone can say this. Not everyone possesses this hope. There's only a certain group of people that really can say this with confidence, that they have a hope for righteousness. The people to whom this great hope of righteousness belongs is who Paul refers to when he says, for we. For we. Of course, in Galatians, Paul is primarily writing to those who have received the gospel and who believe the gospel, but he even includes himself in this hope. I love it when the writers of the Bible don't just say you or I, they say we. They say we. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He makes this hope a very personal hope. It's a hope that belongs to him and it belongs to every person who belongs to Christ. So the number one question about this verse is, do you have this kind of hope? It can belong to you because it means that everything broken in your life by sin can and will be fixed. You know, there are times when you have something break down. Whether it's in your house or your car or anything else, and you try to find a place to take that. When you go to have a car that's broken down, if you can't fix it yourself, you take it to a mechanic. Something wrong with your bones, you break a bone, you go to a doctor. We need to realize that there is a place that we can go to have this problem of a broken life and a broken heart fixed, and that is to God. God and His gift of the hope for righteousness. It's our hope of righteousness if we're Christians. But we also see in Galatians 5:5 the patience of this hope. According to this verse, we are waiting for this hope. Remember, hope is not something that you receive right now, today. It is something that is in the future. It's coming. This hope of righteousness, we are to wait for with patience. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to wait for anything. I know sometimes when we share prayer requests or even praises, a lot of you say that, hey, I'm praying for God to give me more patience. Or praise God that He has given me more patience. We need patience because we are impatient people, especially in this country. If there's two people that are ahead of us in the checkout line at Walmart, we expect another line to open up, right? We want things now. We live in this consumerist society where you can get anything you want at any time that you want. But sometimes that carries over into our spiritual lives as well, doesn't it? We have a hard time waiting spiritually. We want to see results in my spiritual walk right now. We want answers to prayer right now. We want changes in other people right now. We want victory over sin and over habits in our life right now, yet instead of this on-demand spiritual success and results, which cause us to frequently look to ourselves, what are we told in Galatians 5, verse 5? We wait for the hope of righteousness. We wait for the hope of righteousness. To wait here means to look for and even to long for something. My wife was describing just before the service how she was kind of hoping for spring. And unfortunately, this week doesn't look very promising. It's going to get a little bit chilly before it gets warmer again. But when you have such a cold winter, we didn't have a really bad winter, but when you have a cold winter, you long for the warmth. You long for the summer. You long for the time where you don't have to wear the coats and all the sweaters and all of those things. You long for it. That's the idea here. God has placed us in this world, this broken world with broken lives, to give us a desire and a longing for what? Righteousness. Because we don't have it yet. We don't possess it yet. This is still something that is in the future, but it is something that is in store for you as a Christian. And that's why we can patiently wait for it. We know it's coming. We know it's there. We know it's ours. Again, Romans 8:23, which we looked at earlier. for we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, even the redemption of our body. You know, it'd be really hard to wait if you knew that you wouldn't get it. Sometimes when I was a boy, I'd ask for something kind of outlandish for Christmas, knowing full well I probably wouldn't get it. But you know, if you knew something that was coming, if you asked and you had a real confidence that you were going to receive that which you asked for, you can wait for it, can't you? And that's what God says here. Wait for this that I offer you as a Christian. Yes, I know it's a struggle. Yes, I know you're struggling with this unrighteousness that's within your heart. But I promise you, you will receive this gift of righteousness someday. So we're looking for that. We're longing for that. And so even when it comes to this righteousness, our Christian life still consists in waiting. And that's why we as Christians can echo the words of John Newton. John Newton, of course, was a pastor there in London. He was actually close friends of William Wilberforce, who was mentioned in the Adult Sunday School Hour there in the video. But listen to what he says. He says, "I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality, all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can hardly join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God I am what I am." Do you realize as a Christian tonight, you may not be what you wish to be, righteous. And that really ought to be the desire and wish and longing of every single Christian, that I want to be holy as He is holy. I want to be righteous as He is righteous. And even though you may not be what you wish to be, in the words of John Newton, soon, you will also put off mortality, and with mortality, all sin and imperfection. And you know what that means? You'll be righteous. You'll be righteous as He is righteous. That is your hope. So with that hope that is available for all who believe, wait for it. Wait with patience. Yes, you still strive. You still let God do His sanctifying work. But you still realize that He's doing a work in you. You wait for it. Let God continue to do His gracious work of sanctification in your heart and life. And He does so through His Word. He does so through His Spirit. He does so through His people, through His church. So we wait for that hope. But we also see in Galatians 5:5 the power of this hope. How can we wait for something like this? If it's so good, how can I wait for it? Again, Paul says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness." That's the power right there. That's how we can wait for it. That's how we can hope for it. It's through the Spirit. Our waiting and our looking and our longing is not natural. This kind of waiting, this kind of patience is not natural to you. It's not natural to me. It's supernatural. It is by and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God that we're to rely on. We need to rely on the grace and strength and the work of God rather than our own. You know why we often struggle with patience in sanctification? Looking for that righteousness? It's because we're trying to instill it in ourselves rather than waiting on God, looking to His Word, praying for God to keep His gracious hand upon us. But the truth is, ultimately, it is God who will accomplish what you are waiting for. He's going to do it. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And do you realize that one part of that good work in you is righteousness? It's holiness. Remember, John Newton said, "Hey, I'm not what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not who I was." And he was a slave to sin. He was a slave to Satan. He was a slave master himself and running those slave ships himself. You see, what every Christian longs for is for God to continue to do this good work in us, knowing that without any doubt, He will give us the righteousness that we long for. That is our hope. Even as David said in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." David understood this. And yet, did David struggle with sin in his life? Many times. Many times. We have illustrations of this in the historical books, in Samuel. And of course, we also have his laments in the Psalms. Yes, he was struggling with his own righteousness, but God wasn't through with him yet. But he knew that he could, with confidence, say, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And you know, that can be on the tongue and the heart of every Christian. You have the hope of righteousness if you're a child of God's name. That righteousness that seems so elusive to you right now. That righteousness and holiness that you long for so deeply. It will be yours someday. Guaranteed. Because of what Christ has done for you. We need to stop relying on our own flesh and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us wait for and hope for that righteousness that is to come. But we also see in Galatians 5:5 the promise of this hope. The promise of this hope. Paul continues, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness." How? By faith. By faith. Faith and hope are very closely related. In fact, it's one of those three virtues that you read about in 1 Corinthians 13. You've got faith and hope and charity or love. Faith and hope are also very closely related. You really can't have one without the other. But our hope for righteousness springs from our faith. Our hope for righteousness in the future springs from our faith. And what is our faith in? It's in the promises of God. The promise that He will someday give you the righteousness that you're longing for as a child of God. Now, our faith is not in things that seem possible, like the works that we are able to accomplish. Sometimes we look back on our day and say, "You know, I did all right today. I was pretty righteous. I followed after God's word and God's commands." But that's not the kind of righteousness that is your hope. Because we know that many of our righteousnesses are even as filthy rags in His sight, especially as unbelievers. But even still, what we do in service for Him and even the good works that we do still fall far short of His glory. There are good and righteous things that we can do as Christians, but I don't know about you, but even that is still not enough. I don't just want to be good, I want to be as holy as He, our Heavenly Father, is holy, to be righteous as He is righteous. And in my heart and in my life, that is not possible by my own strength. So my faith is not just in something or for something that is possible. It's rather a faith in what seems impossible. God is a master of making what is impossible probable through the power of His Word, through the power of His Spirit, and through His promises. The impossible is actually made possible and probable through the promises of God. Think of the promise that God made to the Apostle Paul. You can turn there if you'd like, but in 2 Timothy 4, of course, Paul is writing his last letter, and he says, familiar words, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And of course, that is a desire for every Christian to have that said of them, to even say that of themselves. But then listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4:8, the very next verse. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." A crown of righteousness. How does he know this? How does he know that he's going to have this righteousness when he goes to heaven to be with God? "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He had no doubt that God had promised him this crown, this holiness, this righteousness. But do you realize that's not just for Paul? It's not just for the apostles, because then he continues on. "This crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Can that describe you tonight, that you love His appearing You can't wait to see Jesus. You can't wait for His return. You can't wait for His rapture. You can't wait to see Him face to face. If that's the case, then you have this hope. The hope of righteousness. The hope of this crown of righteousness. And we need to focus on and believe in that promise of God. Not just made to Paul, but to all them who love His appearing. You see, Jesus is the only one who can accomplish the seemingly impossible in your life. He's the only one that can take an unrighteous sinner and make him into a righteous saint. And that is your hope as a child of God. But then that leads us to the provision of this hope. What is this righteousness that he's even describing? For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Remember, our hope is not just a wish for something good to happen. It's not just a wish. Instead, it is a confident looking forward to the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. Earlier this year, we started our series on hope. And we looked and learned that hope is not a wish. It's a confidence. It's a guarantee. Well, our hope is that one day we will finally and fully be conformed to the character of God Himself. Really, that's the definition of righteousness. That's the very definition of righteousness. To be conformed to the character of God. And that is your hope. One day you will. We will be made as righteous as He has already declared us to be righteous in Christ Jesus. When we talk about justification by faith, we understand what that means in the Scripture. Is that because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father looks at us and He sees the blood of Jesus on our account. And then He says, I declare you as righteous as my Son. I declare you as righteous as Jesus. And then He treats you that way. But of course, we know that we're not fully righteous. There's still a struggle within our own hearts, isn't there? So there's a difference between being declared righteous and being made righteous. When we're declared righteous, that happens when you're saved. That happens at the moment where you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And then there's the sanctifying process that goes on during your life. But when you reach the shores of heaven, you know what's going to happen? You will be made righteous. You'll be made. Everything that He saw you is now a reality. You have been made righteous as Christ. In the context of Galatians, righteousness is what many people are trying to achieve when they pursue after the law. Remember, Galatians was really a polemic by Paul against those who were saying you've got to keep the law to be saved. He says, no, that's not the case. But that's what people are trying to do. When they want to be righteous, they try to keep the law, whether it's the law of God or any other law. Think of all the other religions that are out there and all the different rules and regulations that people try to keep. Well, if I just do this, I'll be right with God, or at least the God of their making. But that righteousness, the righteousness that we find here in this verse, is only reserved for those who are justified by faith and not by the law. It's reserved only for those who believe. And this righteousness is still yet to come. But when it does come, what kind of righteousness will it be? The kind of righteousness that you can look forward to. It will be a complete righteousness. A complete righteousness. In other words, there's not going to be a single shred of sin or unrighteousness in your heart or soul when you are in heaven with God. Philippians 3:9 says that you will be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is complete. Complete. The righteousness that we attempt right now in our lives is rather limited. It's partial. It's incomplete. But the righteousness that is in store for you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, will be complete. It will also be a Christ-like righteousness. You'll be as righteous as Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is your righteousness. And that means that when you finally achieve that hope, when you go to heaven, you will be as righteous as He is. It's a Christ-like righteousness. And here's an even greater thing. It will be a constant righteousness. A constant righteousness. You will never, ever again have to struggle with a broken heart in a broken world with sin when you're in heaven. Ever again. The last passage I'd like us to look at is in the book of Revelation, because this is what it's going to be like. Look at Revelation chapter 19. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 8, where John is again having a vision of what heaven will be like for those who know Christ. And of course, he too was a man of like passions as we are. He struggled with righteousness and sin. So this was his hope as well. Revelation 19:6, he writes, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife, who is the church, believers, have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints." And of course, we know that the righteousness of the saints is really the righteousness of Christ. The complete righteousness, the Christ-like righteousness. And he says this righteousness is something that you will be enrobed in. And unlike the robe that we looked at this morning, the royal robe that was put on Mordecai that eventually had to be taken off when he went back to work there at the king's gate, the robe of righteousness that we are clothed with is something that will never be taken off for eternity. That righteousness is a constant righteousness. You will never struggle. You will never have to suffer this sin in the sinful world with a broken heart, with unrighteousness. Galatians 5:5 again teaches this great hope. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Is that your hope tonight? Is that your hope? If so, you can say and even sing from your heart the words that we're going to be singing here in a moment. "When He, Jesus, shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, faultless, to stand before the throne." If you're a Christian, you have the hope of righteousness before you. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that You give us this hope. Lord, I know that there are some in this world, and even some here tonight, that may not have this hope. They are living in their lives of unrighteousness, and that is all they will ever know and see if they do not turn from their sin and unrighteousness and turn to the Lord Jesus and His righteousness. Because, Father, that is the only way we could ever have this hope, is by trusting in Him and then having a longing for that kind of righteousness. Oh, Father, we know that that is one of the proofs, one of the evidences that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And one of those things is He convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so, Father, I pray that You will put in the hearts of Your true children a longing for righteousness, a longing for holiness, a longing to be like Christ in our attitudes and in our actions and everything. But then, Father, along with that longing, I pray that You'll give us a patience. Not the patience that leads us to passivity. Not the kind of patience that leads us to doing nothing. But rather a patience that is looking forward to what You're going to do as You work in our life today. Because You still are sanctifying us. You are still weaning us away from this world. You are still helping us to grow in holiness. But then, Father, I pray that that hope will always be before us. When we sin, Lord, when we're tempted, when we fail, when we falter, I pray, Father, that You will again reinstill in us that hope, the hope of righteousness. And we thank You that when we get to heaven, that righteousness will be complete, it will be Christ-like, and it will be constant and continuous. It will be the robe that we wear throughout eternity, and we will never look back. We will never have to struggle with those sins and that unrighteousness again. Oh, Father, give us that longing and increase our hope in You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.